Good morning. Welcome to Trinity. We're so glad that you are here for worship this morning. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is good to be with you this morning. Before we begin our worship service, we just want to make a couple of announcements. First, you find inside your bulletin lots of information because we're a big church, and there's always a lot going on here. And one particular thing we wanted to point your attention to today is fall class registration forms. There's some small groups that we have that are going to be beginning with this new season, and if you find one that interests you, we'd love to have you sign up and turn in this form. You also find loose inside your bulletin this morning the Connect card. If you are here all the time, we would just appreciate your name and your email address to know that you were here today. And if this is your first time with us today, please fill out as much information as you feel comfortable providing. This is a really useful tool to us here to help us stay connected with our members and to get connected with new folks so we can get everybody plugged into the life of this church. Because Trinity is a place where we want people to feel like they belong, they can become who God made them to be, and that they can work with us to make a difference in the world. So we are grateful that you'll take the time to fill that out this morning. Also want to let you know about our mission box today. Our mission box goes to support Bread of the Mighty Food Bank. And we have all summer long we've been doing bringing mission offerings with us to church. So today is canned goods and non-perishable items that can be placed in the blue bins that you'll see. We'll get that to the Bread of the Mighty Food Bank. Or you can make a cash donation, if you like, at one of the wooden boxes that you see as you leave this morning. We're also going to enjoy our last missions lunch together today at noon on the other side of this wall. I invite you to come back and enjoy that time of fellowship with us. You know, we've been going through the book of Genesis this summer, and last week we heard a little bit about the story of Joseph, and today Pastor Catherine is going to share with us the conclusion to the story of Joseph, and it's about forgiveness. An expression that I'm fond of is that unforgiveness and bitterness is a cup that you prepare for someone else but end up drinking yourself. And we're grateful through the story of Joseph to realize that he did not prepare a cup of unforgiveness and bitterness for his brothers. We're glad that you were here for worship with us this morning. I invite you to participate with us in this tradition that we have here. Welcome home. Would you please stand and greet one another this morning? Hey, Phyllis, how are you? Good to see you.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able? And let's begin our worship service together by singing our opening hymn.
Thank you. God, the sun rose this morning and once again pronounced your glorious yes over all your creation. May our worship be our response of humility and gratitude back to you. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Let me invite you to join in an affirmation of our faith this morning. I'll begin and then you'll see in bold your response that you will share in together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
Glory to the Father.
This morning, as we do each week, we take time to pray together as a community. It's an opportunity for you to pray and spend some moments offering up to God what is on your heart, as well as for us to remember together those both among us and those who are connected to us. So you'll see some names on the screen of folks that we have been caring for over the past weeks and want to remember as we pray today. I also would invite you to spend a moment in silence as we begin prayer today, reflecting on a verse that comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything offer up your prayers and your requests to God while also giving thanks." Let's pray together. God, and thank you for meeting us in this time and this place, for welcoming us in, and for always being ready to hear our needs and our petitions. We confess that sometimes we come uncertain and unconvinced. Sometimes we come even unaware of your goodness and your presence. May this time this morning bring us back to a place of knowing of your goodness and of your grace, assured of your providence for us, even in those times when we cannot see it. We pray for those who are struggling this morning with illness, with broken relationships, with loss of life. Pray for those who are struggling to find hope or peace. We pray for ourselves in our needs. You, O God, are good and faithful. together a prayer that your Son taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. By faith, we receive what God has for us. By faith, we give back in response as a way to participate in what God wants to do through us and through the church today. Your tithes and offerings make possible the ministries of Trinity, and so at this time, we'll receive our offering for this morning. I invite you to pray with me in preparation for that. Oh God, for all of your generosity and your goodness to us, we give you thanks. And we pray that you would take what we offer back this morning and use it in ways that bring healing and hope, that bring wholeness and transformation, not only for us, but for your children around this community and around the world. Amen.
Faithful is the grace for you. thank you for that wonderful musical offering. As we begin this morning, I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Well, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we are concluding our summer worship series called The Unexpected Journey, and we've been looking at stories in the book of Genesis. We started with Noah, and then Abraham and Sarah, and their son Isaac and his wife Rebecca, and then their twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and the conflict and ultimately resolution between the two of them as brothers. And then we came last week to the story of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, actually the favorite of Jacob's 12 sons. And we learned about Joseph and his arrogance and his tenuous relationship with his brothers. And so last week, Steve told us the story about Joseph. He was a dreamer. He had these dreams, and in two of his dreams, he dreamed that his brothers, even his whole family, would bow down and worship him. Now, any intelligent person would have kept that information to themselves, but Joseph had to boast about his dreams to his brothers. And so they decided that they would exact revenge on him. And so one day when he is out delivering things to them, they decide that they are going to kidnap him and throw him in a pit. And while he is in that pit, and they are deciding what to do with him, should they sell him as a slave, or should they kill him? He is picked up by travelers who then sell him as a slave. His brothers come back to the pit and find him gone and are terrified. And so they concoct a story and they go and tell their father that his favorite son, Joseph, has been devoured by lions. And they even take his precious and extravagant coat, his coat of many colors, they soak it in goat's blood, and they show it to his father as proof. So that's where the kind of end of the season cliffhanger left us last week. Joseph being taken off by the slave traders. Surely at that point, he began to experience remorse and great fear. You know, in today's world, we can imagine that scene as Joseph, with his hands bound behind his back, leaning up against the metal wall of a tractor trailer, sitting in the dark, in the sweltering heat, unable to wipe the sweat from his face, listening to the breathing of others around him who he does not know, traveling a long way to a place that is unknown. Joseph, the victim of human trafficking. So surely, as he sits there in the dark, he is wondering, why? Why did I taunt my brothers like that? How he wishes he could take it back. How he wishes he could just hit the rewind button and be back on his father's ranch, delivering bag lunches to his brothers out in the field. But you know, sometimes our actions can be quite costly. Sometimes they can have dire consequences. Some of the suffering and anxiety and fear and distress that we experience can be brought on by our own actions. can fast forward to the scene that we get to today. It's more than two decades later, and somehow, after this last scene of Joseph being sold into slavery, all of a sudden he has risen to power and authority in Egypt, and he is now the prime minister of Egypt. How did that happen? Jim Harnish, a friend and colleague of mine, once described the scene like a newspaper article, and it got me to thinking about what this story might be like if it was a part of the news media today. The report might be something like this. The Pharaoh's second-in-command had an emotional reunion with his 11 brothers behind closed doors in the palace. The weeping was loud enough to be heard by the Secret Service and by the staff in the palace. Although no cameras or press were allowed in the meeting room, sources say that the prime minister had not seen his brothers since they sold him to human traffickers more than 22 years ago. He was only 17. Once he arrived in Egypt, he was assigned to the household of Potiphar, the director of the Secret Service, but was consequently imprisoned for several years after accusations of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife. Those accusations were never confirmed, although reports are that he was well-built and handsome. In prison, it is rumored that he became known for the interpretation of dreams and eventually was released for interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. He rose to power by predicting 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. In response to his predictions, he was put in charge of the Federal Grain Reserve and now continues to manage the resources during this second year of the famine. Again, reports say that Joseph exonerated his brothers in their tearful reunion. They have been welcomed to Egypt and will settle in the land of Goshen, where they will be taken care of for life. Some say this is a conflict of interest. For the complete story, click on the link to Genesis, the Genesis Times, volumes 39 to 45. So now I invite you to read along. What really happened behind closed doors, or the account as we get it from Genesis 45. Joseph could no longer control himself in front of all his attendants, so he declared, "Everyone, leave now." So no one stayed with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians and Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" His brothers couldn't respond because they were terrified before him. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they moved closer. He said, "I am your brother, the one you sold to Egypt. Now don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. We've already had 2 years of famine in the land, and there are 5 years left without planting or harvesting. God sent me before you to make sure you'd survive and to rescue your lives in this amazing way. You didn't send me here. It was God who made me a father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, and ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Hurry, go back to your father. Tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You may live in the land of Goshen, so you will be near me, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everyone with you. I will support you there, so so you, your household, and everyone with you won't starve, since the famine will last still 5 more years. You and my brother Benjamin have seen with your own eyes that I am speaking to you. Tell my father about my power in Egypt and about everything you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. He threw his arms around his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder. He kissed all of his brothers and wept, embracing them. After that, his brothers were finally able to talk to him. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. You know, I wonder how many of us could extend forgiveness like Joseph did. His older brothers don't have the vaguest idea who he is, and they show up at the palace requesting assistance. They want grain to be able to take home so that they can survive this famine. They don't recognize Joseph even when they see him, but Joseph recognizes them. Perhaps they'd registered and he knew their name, and there were 10 of them, having originally left their brother Benjamin at home. Joseph recognizes them. And granted, he does test them a bit in the story in between, which you can go back and read. He tests them and plays with them a little bit about his father and his younger brother, who was originally not with him. But then ultimately, he grants their request. He extends mercy to them. And he invites them all to resettle in Egypt, where they will be well taken care of, not just during the famine, but for the rest of their lives. How did he do that? Do you think that in those 20 years he was simply able to forgive and forget? I doubt it. Try as we might, I don't think we can ever forget the harm done to us. We simply can't. Our brains work too well at storing and recalling memories and information, and we cannot reformat our minds and pretend that the past has never happened. But I do think, as one of my seminary professors used to say, that we can forgive and decentralize. In other words, forgiveness means that we work on our own healing so that painful memories that once defined who we are can become pushed to the fringes. They will always be in our memories, but they need not exert the same kind of influence, the same level of influence on us. And as some of those memories become decentralized, we can find our way through the pain to live a more restored and whole life. Maybe that's what happened to Joseph in the 20 years after he was thrown into that pit by his brothers. Maybe he learned to forgive his brothers, not by pretending what had happened had never happened, or allowing himself to continually be the victim, but by replacing the vividness of that pain with a new source of strength, his own conviction that he was a beloved and protected child of God, and that God could bring good out of that pain. Let's look back at some hints that we get in the scripture along the way. When Joseph was serving as a slave in Potiphar's house, we hear that the Lord was with him. And then again, when he finds himself thrown into prison, and this time, not because of any of his own actions, he didn't sexually assault Potiphar's wife. So he's in prison not based on any of his own actions, but on circumstances beyond his control. And again, we hear the Lord was with him. Joseph understood. understood himself to be a protected child of God and understood that God could bring evil out of even the most God could bring good even out of the most difficult and evil of circumstances. Joseph is able to forgive his brothers and be reunited with them as a result of the good that he knows God has and can and will bring out of it. Joseph tells his brothers when he sees them not to be angry with himself, not to be upset. Can you imagine? They sold him into slavery. But he says, what happened to him, through what happened to him, God was able to save lives. He says, because you sold me into slavery, God was able to use me to make sure that you would survive and to rescue you, and not only you, but the whole land of Egypt. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. Paul writes, in all things, God works for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. Now let's be clear, that verse does not say that all things are good. No, it says, in all things, God works for good. In all things, both the good and the bad, both the blessing and the heartache, God works for good. What Joseph's brothers did was not good. They intended great harm. But Joseph understands that God can work that for good. That explains how he could forgive his brothers, how he could stand before his brothers and say remarkably, you intended to cause me harm, but God used it for good. 8 years ago, a friend of mine, Audrey Warren, was appointed to a tiny little church in Florida City, ultimately called Branches United Methodist Church. Audrey wanted to be serving in a community like that because she wanted to be working with children and with the poor. Audrey had been there for about a year, and God was doing amazing things through her. There were so many children coming to worship and coming to worship without their parents that Audrey had to solicit adults in the congregation to adopt 3 or 4 children to sit with them in worship on Sunday mornings. Their parents were either working or simply were not interested in coming to church. And so Audrey had this congregation full of children. And one of the things that they decided is that they would build a playground for the children. And they worked hard by fundraising and getting grants. And they built a beautiful playground that cost almost $100,000 to serve that community. Just under a year after Audrey had been there, on a Sunday evening, the church was burned to the ground and the playground melted. They think maybe it was an arsonist or someone who didn't like the fact that they were a church or didn't like the ministry that they were involved in. And so they burned the church and the playground melted. I called Audrey just 2 days after that had happened on Tuesday morning. And she said that their outreach ministry had a building that was still standing and they were being allowed to use 2 classrooms and bathrooms from that building. She said they'd already erected a giant tent and were continuing their ministries and their summer camp. She said, we are a people of grace and hope, and we will get through this. It will be a long and difficult year, but we can make it through. It's a joy to be here and to be in ministry alongside these incredible people. Someone may have meant it for harm, but God will use it for good. Audrey said that that congregation, they were in an awful situation. Yes, they lost everything. They lost their computers for their after-school program. They lost their sanctuary. They lost their bathrooms. They lost their playground. But Audrey was convinced that God could use it for good. She anticipated the powerful witness that they would offer out of that experience, the love and the grace and the forgiveness that would be theirs to share. The arsonist may have intended it for harm, but God would use it for good. You know, the story of Audrey's church and the story of Joseph challenge us, challenge each of us in our lives and in our communities to extend forgiveness and to be reunited with those with whom we have difficulty. Greater than that, even, the story of Joseph is a powerful reminder to us that even when something is intended for harm, God can bring good out of it. In all things, God works for good. For those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. That's the story of Joseph, and that's the story of the cross. God can bring light out of darkness, good out of evil. God can work all things for good. Thanks be to God. We pray with you. Precious and loving God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know those stories that are imprinted on our lives. You know the ways that we have acted that have brought difficult consequences to our own lives. You also know the ways that others have inflicted harm on us and the pain that we experience. Through your power, O God, through the power of the cross and the resurrection, you can help us to push those memories to the fringes of our lives and focus on the fact that we are beloved and protected children of God. So God, be with us and help us to extend forgiveness to others. Help us to be reconciled and united. Remind us, O God, that in all things you work for good. For those who love God and who are called according to God's purposes. Give us, O Lord. We are profoundly grateful. In the name of Jesus, through whom you brought life out of death, we pray. Amen.
It was Joseph.
Joseph's ability to help his starving family that led to their reconciliation. And likewise, how often do we come to this table in our own way? We come starving because of things that we have done or others have done to us. And thankfully, when we come to this table, God always is reaching out to us, always welcoming us, always ready to forgive and reconcile us and cleanse us and nourish us in those deepest places where we need it the most. And this table, although it is a table of love, it doesn't wipe out the past. And yet, because of this table, because of the cross, we are able to allow God to redeem our past, to make something beautiful out of the wreckage that sometimes we end up leading through. And so Christ offered himself, giving thanks for common bread that would be a symbol to us of God's unfailing and never-ending love. He gave thanks to the Father, and he broke that bread, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, know that I have paid the price to forgive you, to make you whole, and to help you be whole with all those in your life. Reunited and reconciled, thriving in every possible way. People of grace and strength." Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here, and on this bread and on this juice, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, making us one with you and one with each other in ministry to all the world, until you come again in final victory and we feast with you for all of eternity. Lord, enable us to come to this table in whatever way we find ourselves today and simply receive what we need to be made whole. Forgive us. Redeem us. Transform us. And pour your love into us in such an overflowing and extravagant way that we are able to extend that love to others. And may this be a means that you change our lives. I'd like to invite those who are going to help us to go ahead and come forward now. In United Methodist Church, you do not have to be a member of our church or any church to come and receive at the Lord's table, because it is Christ's table, and he invites all who repent of their sins and want to be reconciled with Christ and reconciled to others in their life. So in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward. We'll begin with the front rows and make our way to the back. You can exit to the left, and as you come forward, we'll tear off a piece of bread and we'll give that to you. And then you can dip it into the cup and eat it, knowing that Christ has done all that is necessary to reunite you with God and all those in your life. And then you can kneel and pray, or you can return to your seat by the right side and sing or meditate, listen to what God has to say for you. We do have gluten-free stations. If that's a need that you have, just let us know when you come forward. But all is ready. come. Lord, having been nourished at your table, may we embody your love in such a way that we are able to forgive those in our lives who need forgiveness, and to continue to repent as often as we need to be reconciled with you and reunited with all those in whom you've entrusted in our care. Send us forth, Lord, to be agents of love and redemption in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God of grace, God of glory, O God. out this morning, may God grant you wisdom and courage for the living of these days. Wisdom and courage to both extend and receive forgiveness. And then go out